Acts chapter 8, and just want to let you know it was awesome being at Harvest America last Sunday. I missed you guys, but wow, what a work. I mean, the stadium was packed out to the max, and they wouldn't let any more people come down on the field for the invitation. They said they never had that problem before, amount of people on the field. So it was awesome. God did a work, and He answered our prayers. And there were 6,000 plus saved there in the stadium, and then through the internet and all over, there was thousands and thousands of people that heard the gospel and got saved, and so it was awesome. And then that was great. But I'll tell you what else is great: hanging out with my grandkids. That was really great. I wish I could show you the pictures. I should have had them ready so I could show you. Maybe I'll show you next week just for fun. But it was great to, tickle them and hang out and goof around with them. And to my surprise, the oldest grandson, who was 4 years old, he, not much for leaving mom and dad, kind of hangs out with them. And he has only stayed the night once before at his grandma's, his other grandma there. And my son and daughter-in-law lived with them when they were looking for a house. So he stayed the night there once when they left him. But other than that, he's not done that. And so when we were going up, we went up early because my son leads worship there at a church in New Braunfels and Texas. And so when we were driving up to Dallas, which is about a four-hour drive, we left on Friday so we could be there and be part of the events going on there. And so our grandson, to our surprise, said that he wanted to go with us. And the oldest one, and I said to him, well, are you sure? Because you know what? If we go now, I can't bring you back and just suddenly turn around and come back. If you, during the night, miss your mom and your dad and your brother, you know what? And so his mom did the same thing. Now, you understand, Owen, that if you go with Nana and Papa, you won't see mommy and daddy for 3 days. And So that's going to be the deal until the evening on Sunday. He goes, okay, so I want to go with Nana and Papa. And so guess what? He did. And guess what? 4 hour drive. He was perfect in the back, although he talked. He told us all these stories until he fell asleep for about three hours of the 4 hour drive. He was talking and talking and talking. He had a lot to talk about, you see, because he doesn't see us that often. So, we were talking back and forth. And then, you know what? When we got to the hotel, we cruise in there and he goes, wow, Nana, Pop, this is your new home. This is great. And because we are on the 18th floor and we had a view of all of Dallas, out the windows there. And he just thought it was so cool to be in our new home with Nana and Papa. So we had a great time with him. He was great. It was great fun. And it was great all around. So thank you for your prayers. And I appreciate, the one thing I appreciate is being able to come back here to you folks who I love. And this church is nothing like it. And with all the excitement there, you know what? I'm glad to be back here with you all, okay? So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. I thank you for these precious, precious saints here, Lord, at this church. What a blessing they are to me. What a honor it is to be allowed by you to pastor this precious flock of yours, Lord. And I pray now that as we open your word, Lord, that you would open our ears and our hearts that we might hear as a church, as your people, what you have to say to us. And Lord, that our love for you would grow, that our love for one another would grow, and that our love for the lost world would grow as a result. Lord, that we might be conformed more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we might be accomplishing your plan and your purpose for us as your people here in this time, this journey, short journey. Life is a vapor that appears for a time and is gone, your word says. And it's true. It's a short time we're here. May we live, Lord, for the right things. May we love in the right way, Lord. And so we pray that you'd speak to us. Lord, if there's any here that don't know you, God, I pray that they would sense your love and your life in this body of believers, Lord, and that they might come to know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive him, Lord, and become part of his family today, Lord. Draw those that don't know you to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in this 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we are going to see how it is that God can turn a catastrophe into an opportunity. Maybe some of you right now are in the midst of a tragedy or catastrophe. And you find yourself wondering, what's going on, God? Listen, God has a plan, and we'll see that here. You see, because, listen, the bottom line is some things to consider in light of things when they don't go the right way. First of all, Satan is not sovereign. God is. So whatever you're going through, whatever is happening to you, yeah, don't discount the power of the enemy, but he can do nothing to the child of God without God's permission, you see. The devil exists only because God wills that he should exist. And as one Puritan writer put it, the devil is God's lapdog. God alone is sovereign. He's got a plan. But secondly, note this, when you're in the midst of a tragedy, all creation groans because we live in a fallen world. You see, in a world without sin, there would be no tragedies. There would be no children who were murdered. There would be no suicides. There would be no starvation. There would be no disease. You see, if God was the one who was in control completely in the sense where he, ruled and reigned, then guess what? We wouldn't have this problem. But man's sin has brought this on. We cannot separate the reality of sin from the suffering of the universe. You choose to sin, and you choose to what? You suffer. That's right. Suffering is a result of sin. And the creation groans, wanting things to be set right, wanting God to return and set up his kingdom, you see. And everything will be done right. When we go through tough times and suffer, God's sovereign, he's in control, and we need to remember to respond with compassion to anyone that is suffering, no matter what their faith, no matter where they're at. We need to be a compassionate people, because that's what Jesus did. And note this as well, when we are in tragedies and suffering, we rarely see in the beginning of the tragedy, the difficulty, what God intends to do in the end. You see, that's the way it always is when trouble and tragedy come. We rarely see in the beginning what God is accomplishing. Here in our text, there's trouble in Jerusalem. We saw last time together Stephen, a brave and powerful preacher, preached the gospel very effectively to the religious leaders, very openly, very straightforwardly, a not seeker friendly. He laid out the truth. He didn't compromise the word of God. And guess what? It got him in trouble with men. They put him to death. While he was dying, as they hurled in hatred stones at his body, pummeling his body, he looks up to heaven and he says, "Hey, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father." While the stones are hitting his body, he is saying, "Father, don't lay this sin to their charge." And we see the beauty and the glory in the midst of tragedy on the path to his own death. And we see the power and the presence of God, you see, in his testimony. What a testimony. You see, because he showed them their guilt, in putting Christ to death on the cross, he enraged them to the point to where they put him to death. Now I want you to note something. On the very day that he died, terrible, increasing persecution broke out against the church like they hadn't experienced previously. Even as they were mourning, as we approach our text this morning, the death of Stephen, they were being dragged out of their homes and put in prison. Let's read here verse 1. Now Saul, keep that name. Remember I told you last week, keep that name in your mind. Because he's in the chapter last week, they laid cloaks at his feet. He is in the chapter this week. He is saying, Saul, consenting to their death, approving of their death, into gets destroy these Christians. Let's wipe out these Jesus followers, Jesus freaks. Let us get rid of this church. So he was consenting. At that time, great persecution rose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. What do we see here in our text? Ultimately, the believers had to flee Jerusalem to avoid prison and death. The life of the early church had been radically changed at this point. And it would never go back to the way things were before. See, prior to this, yes, they were experiencing persecution prior to this. They were being whipped, and they were being told not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. But you remember last time, several weeks ago, they went out anyhow, Peter and John, and continued to preach. And they preached Jesus. But things now are changing. They weren't worshiping. They weren't going to be able to worship together as they had been previously. I mean, pretty powerful church here in this city, Jerusalem. 3,000 people saved at Peter's first message. 2,000 more added later. And then who knows how many more had come in this time. We don't know how much time has passed exactly. But we know this. The church is flourishing there in Jerusalem and is growing powerfully under the leadership and the authority of these apostles. But now things were changing, and we read here these believers were being put to death. And as a result of their homes being invaded by the persecutors, that's what happens, isn't it? Your home, ever Satan invade your home and try and drag you out and make up a mess and then kind of confuse things and wreak havoc in your home? That's what they were doing here. People were being dragged out of their homes and killed, murdered. You see, in a short period of time, this a church that was flowing previously and there was such beauty and harmony and unity, such a powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit going on. But now we see here in chapter 8, the tide has changed and they lost a key leader. They lost their safety and security. They're threatened with their life. You see, they lose now their togetherness because they can't gather as they had previously. They lost contact of these believers with these apostles who remained there in the city. It's an ugly situation. And you can imagine what they might have thought as a result as this calamity came upon this church. You see, what happened, God? They might have asked. Have you ever done that? Things fall apart in your life when they don't go as you thought they would or hoped they should, you know, go. God has forgotten. Lord, where are you? God, what have I done? Have I angered you somehow? Are you punishing me? Well, it's got to be the devil. It's the devil. Certainly, he was behind their persecution. But the devil, again, can only do what God allows. So don't blame it on the devil, necessarily. The church, they might have thought, well, we're not strong enough, Lord, to make it through this. Have you ever thought that? God, I can't make it through this. This tragedy, this difficulty. They might have thought, well, listen, we got each other, we'll stay together. But guess what? That wasn't possible because of the persecution. This once tight-knit group. Certainly, you see, it's true. A lot of us would say that we can do more together than we can do separately as a church. But it's also true that sometimes we got to scatter for the sake of furthering the gospel. Furthering the kingdom. You ever prayed about that? God, I want to do whatever it is that is needed. Whatever it is that you would have me do. Wherever you would have me go, I want to go. Lord, I don't want to be the kind of Christian that just comes to church every week and sits in a pew in the same place, in the same pew. I'm not down on that. But then, you know what? You hang out, you sing the songs, you hear the word, and then you get up and you go out into daily life and the routine and kind of a ho-hum, never moving out of your comfort zone, never knowing what it is to exercise any faith that scares you to death, never moving into a place where you are uncomfortable, where you are a challenge, where God, if God doesn't come through, you ain't gonna make it. How many of you are praying, Lord, in my life, I'm tired of the routine. I'm tired of living in my comfort zone. God, I want to make an impact. I want to make a difference while I'm here on earth. How many of you in your prayers would say, Lord, do whatever it is that needs to be done that I'm not used to. Do what I'm not used to. Have you ever prayed that, Lord? I invite you to just be completely in control and change whatever it is, Lord, in my life, in the life of this church that has caused us, if you are there, to be so comfortable that you become complacent and apathetic. God, change me. Change me. Use me. See, change, we don't like it. It makes us uneasy. Sometimes it's scary, you see, change. What's going to happen? Oh, no. You know, and that's what was going on here. I mean, this church certainly had cause for that. Listen, it's easy, is it not, to pray for God to do what we want him to do. Like for our own agenda. God, just, Lord, just answer my dreams. Just bring to pass my dreams. If you're single, my dream husband or wife. Lord, just the dream and help it not to turn into a nightmare. Just, Lord, just bring me my dream house. Bring me my dream car. Bring me my dream children. A lot of times we pray, Lord, just make my life wonderful. And wonderful is defined as comfortable and beautiful and no hassle and just kind of cruise control and just everybody happy and doing what they should, you see. Or positivity. There's a lot of talk like that today. Is that what we see here in our text? I'm just asking. You think these people are thinking, oh, this is really positive. We're being dragged out of our homes, killed for following Jesus. Hey, wow, isn't this wonderful? Pretty tragic situation. Not one to take lightly, certainly. One that perhaps caused them question. You see, when we pray, you ever pray this? Lord, I want to move beyond the normal and the ordinary and the expected. My agenda represents my own understanding of the future. But God, I don't want to miss anything that you have for me. And if you have other things in mind, please do what you want to do. Don't let me miss the opportunity. Have you ever taken inventory of your life spiritually? Ask the hard questions. Let me ask you for your consideration. What is the most important decision you need to make for the remainder of this year? What's the most important decision? Secondly, what's the one thing that you could do to increase your enjoyment of God, your relationship with Him? Number three, what's the one thing you could do to deepen your spiritual legacy? The legacy that you will leave to your children and your grandchildren. That deserves some consideration. What are they seeing? What are they sensing? Let me ask you another thing. What's the most humanly impossible thing you will ask God to do with you? Have you ever prayed for that? God, you know what? I think it would be impossible for me to be in this place, to step up in this ministry, to step into this area, you see. But God, you know what? I know you like to do impossible things, so do it. Bring it, Lord. Bring me into that place where I'm scared to death. But I look to you and find courage in life. You see, are you praying for anything like that? In what area of your life do you need to change the most? And what are you praying about? What are you planning on doing about it? And then what area of your life needs the most simplifying? You know, there are a lot of things that we take on that become a burden and carry us away from the priority of following Christ and serving Him. What is it that is complicating, that is interfering in your spiritual growth and your ministry opportunities? What do you need to simplify? What habit would you most like to establish? Who do you most want to encourage? Are you looking for people to encourage? And then, and this is real important. Let me ask you a really honest, sincere, straightforward question. Who is it that you are praying for passionately and fervently, specifically, routinely to come to Christ? That doesn't know Christ. Who? You see, the Bible says those who sow in tears, that gives the idea that the person's heart is touched by the need that someone has for Christ. They will reap in joy. Maybe the reason you're not loving your life and experiencing the fullness of joy is because you've settled into the comfort zone. And you don't have that passion. And you're not really specifically, regularly praying. If you're not, I would invite you today. I would urge you today to begin to pray. I wonder if some of us might be so bold and brave as to begin to seek the Lord and pray, Lord, do something I'm not used to. Move me out of my comfort zone so that I won't rely so much on my own plans and my own power. We sing "Open the Eyes of My Heart." It's an old song. But are we asking the Lord, Lord, open the eyes of my heart to see the vastness of your love and the richness of your love for the lost? And slow down my pace and my anxious life so I can give time and discover the things that are important. And put me in a place where I'm not equal to the opportunity so that I'm forced to lean on you in a new way. That's my prayer for me. I hope that you will pray that for you. Because here we see in our text that they are in a tough place, the church here at this point. And there is a word there in verse 4, at the beginning of verse 4. What's that word at the beginning in your Bible of verse 4? What's the word? Yeah, whenever there's a therefore, we need to find out what it's. Okay, that speaks, therefore, speaks of everything prior to where that word is. You see, in verse 4, that word therefore, well, let me give you a real kind of thumbnail sketch of what it's referring to. Stephen was stoned to death, therefore. The church is now being brutally attacked and people dragged out of their homes and killed, therefore. They were put in prison, therefore. They were scattered into many places, we see here, therefore. Therefore, it says, what's it say following up? Therefore, those who were scattered gave up. They quit. They said, this is too hard. No. That's not what happened, is it? It says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere doing what? Preaching the gospel. The negativity, the tragedy, the persecution, the death, the attack and the assault, you see, did not tear the church apart. It just pushed them out. And they continue to preach. How about you? You see, the bottom line is that's what God intended all along. And it says they had been scattered. Note, they didn't scatter themselves. The word scattered translates a Greek word made up of two smaller words meaning with or through. The other meaning is used in the same way to sow seeds in the parable of the sower in chapter 13 of Matthew. And the sower sows the seeds and they fall in many places and they fall on different kinds of soil there. You see, that's what we see happening here. The seed is being sown now in many places on many different kinds of soil, different cultures, different people, different nations and cities, you see. He sows. God does where he wants to sow. He sows in many places. He sows us the seed. We have this treasure seed, the gospel in earthen vessels that we might show off the vessel. Look at me. Look at the vessel. Pretty, isn't it? No. The power is not the way a vessel looks. It's the way the vessel lives. It's the life of Christ. It's not about you or me. It's about the message. To get the message out. You see, evangelism, if you don't know it, is at God's heart. And He will do, listen saints, He will do whatever it takes for us to be in the world preaching the Word. That's why we're here. Here's the key, really, and the point of this passage. God used the tragedy of persecution from the world to scatter the church into the world so that the church could bless the world with the good news of the gospel, the word of God. That's why we're here. God turned the negative into a positive. The church could not bless the world as long as it stayed together in one place. That's why there's a tendency to go,
well, I just want to be at church, and then I want to work with Christians. And if I could only work with Christians and be around Christians, I want my neighbors Christians, and I live next to these heathens. I'm stuck in the middle of work with these heathens, and I don't want to be a heathen. I want to be with Christians, and I want to have a holy huddle. Is that why we're here? To holy huddle? These people were in a holy huddle initially there in Jerusalem. Things were going well. But God sent persecution. Bam! And it scattered them. And some ran. The apostles stayed. But the Hellenistic Jews, the one, the Greek speaking, many of them, they were the target of this persecution. God recognizing, listen, you cannot reach the world, saints, if you stay in Jerusalem. And I'm not only concerned about the Jews in Jerusalem, now I'm concerned about the people in Athens and Antioch and Alexandria. I'm concerned about the people in Rome and the cities of the East. I'm concerned about the cities in Africa and Paris and London and New Delhi and Los Angeles. And in Hesperia and Apple Valley and Atlanta and Phelan and Lucerne Valley, I'm concerned about them. I want the gospel to go out. We huddle together in here. Okay, it's all right. But listen, we get fed God's word. We worship God with purpose. And that purpose is to get out of these walls and take the message out to the world. So God used persecution to do what? To scatter the church. Perhaps they would have left anyhow. After all, they knew the great commission in Matthew's gospel to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the Lord commanded them to take this to Jerusalem first, and then Samaria and to Judea and then the outermost parts of the earth. That was the order there. And so they knew that, and maybe eventually they would have done that, but they didn't get the opportunity. The decision wasn't left to them. God decided to take it out of their hands by sending persecution or allowing persecution and forcing them out. The church was much more effective scattered than gathered. Why? Because they were going where the people were. They reached far more people than they could have reached by staying in Jerusalem. There are only so many people who would ever travel to Jerusalem. But by scattering, they could now reach the whole world. And the church continued to do amazingly the very thing that got it into trouble in the first place, to preach the gospel. And they did it in many places. And the impact was powerful. Because we read down there in verse 8 that Philip went into Samaria. These had scattered. Many had gone into the surrounding cities of Jerusalem, Samaria, close by. And there now Philip, who, by the way, was a buddy of Stephen when they were waiting tables. That's how they started. Just waiting tables. Now Philip, he's called an evangelist. And he goes out into a city in Samaria. And he begins to preach the gospel, and it's powerful. People are getting saved. And what's happening here is, as we see the Spirit at work, when Philip was in the city there, it says he did miracles. So now we see the miraculous being done by a lay person. This isn't one of the Pharisees or the trained and skilled people. This is a guy who was just waiting tables initially, who Jesus had saved, and now he's just going out and telling people about Jesus. You know what? That's what it's all about, precious people. It's, you know what? You just do what God's called you to do. Answer the call and the move of God's Spirit in your life, and just be who God's called you to be. You don't have to be somebody, you know, in the eyes of the world. You just need to be the servant of the Lord and function and flow in the gifts and the calling that He's placed on your life. Yes, He's calling you out of your comfort zone. He's calling you out of your complacency into ministry, into answering opportunity. Philip simply does what God asks him to do, and he becomes an evangelist, and he's preaching powerfully in the city. and doing the miraculous, and multitudes heeded, it says there in verse 6, the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed. Things were happening as a result. Lives were being changed. The chains of addiction and the chains of depression and the chains of the demonic activity were being broken. Listen, God's still doing that stuff today. Some of you are here in that very place. That's your testimony. God is still working in that way and changing lives, you see. What is bringing about that change? Well, we got this program, that program. We got this function. We got no. It's these people going out and preaching the gospel simply of Jesus Christ, being faithful to take the message out and the message as it's brought forth. You see, it's the message. The power is in the Word of God. The Word of God does the work of God in the lives of people. That's just the way it is. And the result, I love the result. You see, it started out with tragedy, but it ends, well, it says there in verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. I don't know about you, but I like joy. I don't know about you, but you know what? Sad songs are okay, you know, in certain situations, but you know what? I like celebratory songs. I like upbeat songs. I like fun songs. I like songs that are that sound like the people are excited about a life. And I think if anybody should be singing in the world today, guess who it is? Us as Christians. We should be the most celebrating, the most rejoicing, those who are just thrilled because we are seeing God's word fulfilled right before our eyes. I mean, I just look around and I see the prophecies coming to pass, being fulfilled almost daily. And I'm going, wow, Lord, I'm amazed. I mean, it's awesome. It's just like you said it would be. Listen, if we want to see great joy in this city, in this community. A lot of people go, yeah, you know, I got people moving into the area, you know, it's going down and then this area is going down and that area is going down and all these people are moving in from down the hill and, you know, and it's a mess and they're a mess and they party animals and they're, you know, drug addicts and I got all these neighbors that are, I'm going to move. Yeah, good question. Where are you going to move? You see, here's the deal. You haven't always been the prized person either. Maybe you were some of those neighbors once. What changed you? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody loved you, reached out to you. Somebody shared Jesus with you and what he could do. Spoke about his love and what he did on the cross for you and how he died in your place and took what you deserved to pay for your sin. He bore the shame and the guilt and the pain for you because he loves you and you can have a relationship by confessing your sin and turning from your sin and then coming to Christ and receiving him, and he will give you power to change your life. He will give you peace that passes understanding. He will flood you with joy. You see, a city isn't changed by civic things and political marches. And a city is changed by, well, what do we see here? People going out, going outside the four walls of the church and not bringing so much people to church. Not bad to bring people to church. But there is the old saying, isn't it? Hey, the only way I'm going to be caught in the church is if I'm dead. I ain't coming to church, man. I don't want to go to no church. Hey, we are the church. Well, first of all, you can't go to a church. We are the church, right? So here's what we are called to do. We are called, as we gather here, when we dismiss service, we are scattered. We live in different parts of the desert, don't we? In those parts where God has placed us, guess what? We are still the church, and people, when they come to our house, when they come into our presence, guess what they're coming to? They may not know it, because they think the church is a building, but the church is a body. And guess what? We bring in church to them. That's what we're to be doing. We're bringing church to them. We are church, you see. We go out and we show them what church looks like in the home. You see, in our communities, in the way we behave, in our families, in our marriages, in our care and concern for them and our compassion on them. We're the church. You see, I think one of the things that needs to happen in the church, because I want to see the joy in these cities in which we live, in this high desert community. I think the church is a ministry hub. I think that we, as far as the sanctuary, the campus here, I think that we, as we go out into our communities, I think there needs to be increasingly, because I believe, and it may happen before we get raptured out of here, it's very possible that persecution is being amped up. I don't know if you know this or not. You may not know this, but the persecution of the church and what we stand for is becoming increasingly unpopular. The hostility is growing. When you call sin, sin, they don't like it. They don't like to be told what's right and what's wrong, and not according to me. I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just carrying the message. They hate the message like these did. And that hatred is growing. And I believe that it's quite possible that down the road here in the very near future that I will not be allowed in this kind of a venue, on this kind of a platform that we have enjoyed as a church in this country for a long period of history. I think that is going to change radically. I think that you are going to have to know, you see, what the Word says and how to do church underground, potentially, in your own homes, in your own communities, to have smaller groups, you see, where if we can no longer meet like this because I say, well, this is sin, and they say, it's hate speech, therefore, we're going to take away your tax-exempt status, we are going to put you in jail. I mean, that is very possible, isn't it? I want you to be prepared. So to that end, what we're going to do here is first of all, I want to train you in evangelism. I'm going to have a class here. Greg just wrote a book, and he's got some videos with it. It's called Tell Someone, and it's all about preaching the gospel. And it's a great series, and we're going to go through that. And then, in addition to that, we here in the very near future, in April here next month, are going to do what we are calling a church-wide picnic. Now, what's that mean? That means that we have selected parks in various areas, and there are various leaders that are going to be in those parks, in those areas here from the church, elders and such, that will be stationed in those various parks that we've chosen. And on a Sunday, we are going to cancel the Sunday evening service, and we are going to ask you to go, listen, to go to the park nearest where you live, not across town to the people you know. Okay? You're not allowed to do that. You're gonna go to the park in the area closest to where you live. Purpose is to establish a group of believers in that community and ultimately be able to invite some people in your neighborhood to the park to minister to them, to see the needs maybe of a neighbor where you could get your group together and you knowing one another now and fellowshipping one another, knowing that you live close to the same neighborhood, now can kind of connect with each other, and then we can minister together, you see, as a body of believers in our various communities, you see, and reach out to the lost who again won't come to this building when we call it the church, but will respond to the church because they don't know it, but they love the church. You see, that's what I want to see happen. and eventually maybe open up homes and put home Bible studies in those communities as well. I mean, I did that for years. So fruitful was it when I was at Harvest for years. That was so fruitful. There are guys that are in the ministry today that came to that home Bible study years ago that are solid believers today that love Jesus. There are ladies that love Jesus and are serving in ministry. The result of a home study there in Rialto that I did for years. And I kind of, you know, we kind of have moved away from that, but I kind of want to go back to that. So, the leadership here, we've been praying about this and talking about this. And listen, we're going to give this a shot. And hopefully out of this, we can reach the communities that we live in more effectively. We can know one another. You may live somebody that next to, here's what happens. I've heard this many times. People will come to first service, you know, and they normally come like time change. So you may normally come to another service and then they've run into people. I didn't know you went to this church. Yes, I've been going here for 5 years. Wow, so have I. I didn't know you went here. You know, I mean, hey, we want to kind of erase that. And so if you get to know the people that fellowship you see here at the in the church in your community, then you develop that kind of, you know, connection with each other. And then hopefully in the future we do an outreach in that community like a barbecue or something, and we just invite all your unsaved neighbors out to the barbecue because they won't come into this building. Although they might come Easter and Christmas. They do that usually, so get ready for that. And to that end, make sure those signs get on your thing. Because, you know, we thought about the $3,000 that it cost to put it on the billboard. We did that 1 year. But I thought, you know what, that's a lot of money. And these little yard things, a lot cheaper. And guess what? If they're in your yard, people drive by them. If you put a door hanger on, they pull it off, throw it away. But if they're in your front yard and they're driving by, they see it every day. And you know what, man? That's awesome to me because that's the cheapest. It's less money, and it's in places that we could never reach by way of, you know, any kind of billboard or anything. And then, of course, it gives you opportunity. Maybe somebody seeing it going, so what about this church, man? What about this service? And then guess what? The neighbors that you've never talked to, suddenly you have dialogue with. And guess what? You might share Jesus with them. And they might get saved right there before they ever get to the Easter service, in which you can rejoice, you know. So we need to be about this stuff. You see, a church that is centered in Christ is what we want to be, and decentralized in the world. And that's the thing I think that we need to do to be equipped to carry out the vision that God has given to us as believers, to take it outside these four walls by the power of the Spirit. And through the teaching and the preaching of His Word, that this whole city, that this whole high desert community can be impacted for God's glory. That's my prayer. Lord, make me uncomfortable. Move me into the impossible. Stir up in me, Lord, a passion for the lost. May I preach and show the love and the life of Christ to those who are without. That's why we're here. Hey, we met here. We're going to, in a few minutes, scatter. Don't forget what it is that you are called to do as you're scattered. Go out preaching and looking for opportunity. And whenever you experience tragedy, tragedy is always filled with God's opportunity to bring Him glory, because people are watching you. They're watching. And they're seeing God at work in your life. May we shine brightly for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for the work of Your Spirit to minister Your Word to our hearts. Now I pray, Lord, that these things would be so in the lives of Your people, in the lives of Your church. Lord, may we be those who have compassion, who have passion, Lord, to share with those that don't know You, to show the love of Jesus Christ, that they might come to know the power and the peace Lord, that only a relationship with You as Savior can bring. Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to You, that You would draw them. We'll give You the thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name.